Let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank Thee for each message, each sharing that each person was willing to give during this time, Lord, where they opened their heart, shared a bit of their heartache, their longings, and how Thou hast led them along life, Lord, and shared it with us. And, oh, Father, help us not to let those things that were said to us fall to the ground, but help us to gather them up, and when we go home, that we will allow it to influence others and draw others closer to Thee, and help us to be shining, bright ambassadors for Thee in this modern world that we find ourselves in. Oh, Father, now for this afternoon, my words can accomplish nothing, Lord. So therefore I look to Thee and I ask Thee, oh, Father, in Thy mercy, come and tenderly speak to each one of us in this closing meeting, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read from Matthew 21 to 16. Matthew 21 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day standing idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call all the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they that were hired about the 11th hour came, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou makest them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine ease and go thy way. I will give the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because mine is good? So shall the last be first and the first be last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now our theme for this afternoon is under his care. Under his care as an ambassador in a modern world. Now there are great themes hidden in the story. If we can spend hours and hours and days and years speaking about many are called but few are chosen. But what we are going to concentrate on this afternoon is just these simple words. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And if we consider the story, when I was a child, I thought it was so unfair. I mean, these people had been working for the whole day. They were hired early in the morning. They worked. It was hot. We know what it feels like to be hot. We were all hot this afternoon. But they worked the full day's work, and these others were asked later and later and later and later. And they were paid first, and they received the same wage. I mean, surely I thought as a child they should have got half a penny. Now, there's a hidden theme in here again. It's, of course, talking about the Jewish people, God's chosen, that were first called by God out of the heathen nations to be his special people. And it was difficult for the Jews to accept that the Gentiles should share the same salvation, the same God as their father. I think in a sense they would have been happier if they could just have a little bit of a lower class section of heaven, as it were. But again, we're not going to sit for a few hours on that theme. We're going to think of these words, shall I not do what I will with mine own? We are in God's hands. We have committed ourselves to His care. Not only for today or the day that we've committed ourselves to God, but for the rest of our lives. We are His property. Shall He not do what He will with His own? Who are we to argue with God's dealings? Who are we to cry out, unfair? Shall He not do what He will with His own? If we are totally His, we cannot argue with God's dealings and handlings of us in our lives. Perhaps you say, Lord, I've worked so hard. Others have got such an easy road. I feel as if I'm punished for my faithfulness to Thee. I'm punished for following Thee. It's not fair. It's not right. My precious child, did you not agree with me for one penny? In the world, I told you you would have tribulation. I told you that the world would hate you. You did not, you were not hired for any more than what you received out of my hand. But Lord, look at those benefits that somebody else is having. They're having an easy time. They've got lots of money. They don't have to work so hard physically than I have to work. And they don't even know Thee for long. Lord, look, they've hardly saved and they've led souls to Thee. And I've been crying and weeping as my grandmother did for 40 years before God answered her prayer. We've been praying for a baby. And we've been praying and praying and praying. And they hardly married and they've got a baby a year later. Shall I not do what I will with mine own? Can't you trust me, my child, that I am in control? Dear Lord, I've been dissatisfied with what life dealt to me. It seemed a great injustice, my meager, small penny. The other laborers in the field had just worked for an hour. They did not tax their strength at all. Why them the same in dower? I feel a great injustice was practiced and my name belittled for the world to seize, that I was paid the same. Those who had hardly joined thy rank, their hands scarce on the plow, had received the same penny, thus bitter I am now. Shall I not do, the master cried, what I will with mine own? You are my property, and thus you dare not argue, groan. But we aren't only in the hands of God, but we are under His protection as Christ's ambassador. Now the normal ambassadors, if they go into a war-torn country, that's dangerous. They know that if the war erupts and gets extremely dangerous, their country will do everything in their power to rescue them out of that situation. If they are willing to stay, then they will be allowed to stay. But often it has happened in the past that when it's got very dangerous in some of the African lands, the aeroplanes have been sent in and whisked the ambassadors out to safety. But for us it's different. We know that stronger is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And God is our protector in the situation that He places us in. He doesn't whisk us out with a balloon or whatever. God created us with our limitations. He is our protector and He never leaves our side. We are in His care. We are His responsibility. But there have been martyrs, there are people that have really suffered, there are people that have been murdered. Were they still in His care? Does God care when things really go badly with me? Or does it seem as if He doesn't care at all? Has God lost control? Is that how you feel? No, God chose to take those He martyred. That was the way He chose to take them. It was His purpose. And only one day in heaven will we understand why certain things have happened to us. We have to trust God, that He knows what He's doing. There is a God in heaven. Christians were burnt. They were made living torches in Nero's garden. It's not because God ceased to care for them, but because by their courage, their endurance, their unfailing faithfulness, their witness and testimony are more powerful to us even today than mere words. Some have to go through a fiery trial into the gateway, through the gateway to heaven. But what about us? What does it mean for us to be under His care? Now we read in Nights that Dr. McLaughlin had gone to Palestine. And he said, you know, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He said, how did it happen with the sheep? How does your staff comfort the sheep? So this old shepherd said to him, he said, you know, the shepherd walks ahead of his sheep and he holds his staff like this over his shoulders. And as the sheep follow him, they see the staff and they say, ah, oh, the shepherd is with us. He's taking care of us. But he said, you know, when it gets dark, they can't see the staff anymore. And then what we do as shepherds is we knock that staff on the ground. And so the sheep hear the knock of the staff on the ground and they know, ah, oh, I can't see him, but the shepherd is still with me. It's a beautiful picture to us of the care of the Lord Jesus. We sometimes can easily see that God cares for us. Everything is going fine, beautiful. We feel and sense his blessings. But at other times, it's so dark that we can't see his staff of comfort. And that's when the promises of God are like those knocking staff. The promises are that knocking sound that tells us, don't despair. I will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing will separate you from my love. You can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth you. Just see that tapping staff saying, I am with you. I am taking care of you. Sometimes the heavenly shepherd is clearly leading me, but sometimes life is so pitch dark, his face I cannot see. So then his tapping staff resounds upon my frightened ear. Fear not, it says, for I am here. Yes, I stay very near. You need not fear the towering clouds, the howling wind and storm, for I am leading you through them. Though they obscure my form. Therefore, I will rest in the fact that I am in God's care. Because of that, I need not fear and sink in deep despair. He cares. Never forget that. It's good to know that he knoweth our frame. He knows our individual physical limit. He knows our stress limit. He knows our endurance level. Our potential in his hands. We're all so different. Everybody's got a different stress level. Everybody reacts differently. He knows what you are able to bear. He knows what I am able to bear. And he does not ask us what we are not able to endure. He gives extra grace to face all that he puts on our path individually. And we must not doubt him. Though we face the greatest challenge or hurdle that we think, this is a mistake. God must have been sleeping when he allowed this to come across my path. He does not sleep. He knows and he will undertake and he will carry you. God knows when you're exhausted. That's all that matters. And sometimes we have to be kind to ourselves. When the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, come apart and rest a while. Sometimes it's not God's fault when we just collapse. Because we're not listening to him saying, you're not made of stainless steel. When I was a child, it was a great discomfort for me to know that God knows my every fiber of my being. I was extremely shy. I was very awkward. I was petrified for people to ask me a question. If they asked me a question, I couldn't answer it. I'm just telling you, my throat just closed. Nothing would come above the top of my... I was tongue-tied. But it was such a loving knowledge to know that God knew me. He loved me. And he understood that I could sometimes not answer the people who questioned me. He knows each weakness in my frame, each fear I hide inside. Thus, when he points the way to go, I can in him confide. He does not laugh and scoff at me, but bids me take his hand. My apprehension he alone doth fully understand. What lies on my horizon need not incite my fear. Christ knows the limit of my strength. His arm is ever near. And I can really testify that many, many, many a time I've had to really lean very heavily on his arm. Now remember the disciples in the boat? The waves were rising higher and higher. The wind was howling and the clouds were towering overhead, and those disciples were clinging to the sides of the boat, and they were screaming at each other, "Try to keep this boat upright. We're going to sink. We're going to drown. We're in the middle of the sea." But they need not have feared. The Master was in the boat. Why did they fear? But do we? Christ is in the boat with us, but we panic-stricken. We as panic-stricken as the world is about the situation around us. There's storms, there's gales, there's a splashing of the water against our boat, and it threatens to sink our boat. That's how we feel. But if we are saved, Christ is in the boat with us, and we need to remember that. But now we say, "Oh, but you see, he's sleeping." We're facing these trials on our own, and these trials want to drown us, and Christ is sleeping in the boat. He's not listening to me. I'm screaming. He doesn't care. But when the Lord Jesus Christ awoke, he couldn't believe that they had doubted him. And I think the Lord Jesus is so sad sometimes about our doubt, that we don't trust him, that we are under his care. He said, "Ye of little faith." And then he just said, let the water be still. It was such a shock for those disciples to realize their silliness and fear, because the power that was with them in the boat. If Christ is truly in your boat, you need not fear, though the waves may threaten to to wash you off the face of the earth. The waves rose higher, the storm raged, the people were filled with fear. As water rushed into the boat, the end seemed very near. But Jesus was within the boat, although he was asleep. Surely the men should thus have known they were within his keep. What sadness in the Master's words. How could you be alarmed? How could you doubt when I was here that you could have been harmed? The storms are raging in the sea that whirls around my boat. I'm terrified that I will sink. I cannot stay afloat. They tell me I should not have fear, but Christ seems fast asleep. He does not hear my frantic cry as at his side I weep. Again the Master's voice doth cry, as it had done before, upon the Sea of Galilee, when far off from the shore. How can you have such little faith, dear child, when I am near, when I am in the boat with you, there is no cause for fear. But now sometimes it seems dangerous to really trust the Lord. I was speaking to a young couple. They had they were working in a secular job, and they heard the calling of the Lord, and they were going into full-time service. And they have to live by faith. They have to trust the Lord for their needs, from the food on the table to their clothes, everything. And the young man looked at me, and he had tears running down his face, and he said, "You know, I know I'm doing the right thing. I know I'm obeying God, but I'm just so scared as I take the step." Sometimes it seems fearful to trust the Lord, but we have to trust him. And because we know Daniel's faith, as we said, landed him in the den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego landed in the fiery furnace. Paul was stoned and left for dead to be rescued by his faithful friends. Stephen was stoned to death. Christ in the boat does not guarantee that we will skip physical suffering, hurt, and pain. But knowing that he is with us in the pain takes away the pain of the pain. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is a balm to the pain to know that he is there to bear the pain with us. We never need to doubt God's care. And the disciples never needed to doubt his care. Have things gone wrong in your life? It's not the physical lines of Daniel, but it's the hurting lines of the tongue. And even believers have attacked you and your spiritual walk and your testimony and your integrity. It's not the physical fire of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but the fire of continual opposition. People that are against you. People that want to wipe you off the face of the earth. Persecution. And you've begun to doubt that God really cares. Dear Lord, life and its trials have made me doubt thy love. Of steel, the roof of heaven, I see no God above. Men have attacked, devoured me. I've lost my faith in thee. That I am in thy service has not protected me. I've lost my joy, despairing. I face each step ahead. Oh Lord, sometimes I've called out, I wish that I were dead. My child, my love surrounds you. Those storms against your race, my light shines through the storm clouds, but you have turned your face. Remember, child, that my love will never part from thee. It rests upon each footstep until eternity. Now, we're just going to quickly do a recap of all we've done in the last few days to just take home with us. First of all, before we think of all the different subjects that we spoke about, let's consider the amazing fact that you and I are called to be ambassadors for the King of Kings, not for the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, not for the Queen of Denmark, not for President Obama, but we have been called to be ambassadors for the heavenly King of Kings in this modern world that we live in. And the King of Kings wants to use our eyes. He wants to use our hands. And he wants to use our feet to carry out his message. Isn't that exciting? And we have been entrusted with a wonderful message. We don't have to just shout fire and brimstone. We've got a message which says, I pray you in God's stead, be reconciled to God. It's a message of hope that God wants you and me to carry out and to live out to man. It's possible to carry this message because the Lord Jesus died for mankind, and therefore we can give them this message of hope, all of grace, all his mercy. It's nothing that we've done. It's all that he's done. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God had beseeched you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. What a wonderful message to carry out. How can it be that God should place on me the solemn call to bring his message to the lost for whom he gave his all? Within my fragile hands, his words of reconciliation, so that the world can find in Christ pardon, justification. How grave the calling to God's child that we should be for him, his voice, his hands, his feet, his eyes, to call the lost from sin. That is our calling. But we have to ask ourselves, have we got the right? Have we got the right to carry out this message? Are we truly saved? Are we posing as an ambassador, but we need to be reached ourselves? Now, my closest friend in Cape Town, her name is Sinead, she was praying very much for her family, and she had a mother who was so exemplary. She was really such a testimony to everybody around her. Now, the older people, they used to have camps when they left school, and many got saved during those camps. Or when they got accepted into the church would challenge them and say, we can't accept you unless we know that you are truly saved. And there were different things that used to reach the young people in those days. And everybody took for granted that this mother that had such a beautiful life must be saved because of her life. You know, the fruit seemed to be there. But she then went to a little church. Recently, it's all happened in this past year. She went to a church where a minister was faithful in preaching the gospel. If unless you repent, you cannot be saved. And he didn't sort of water down the word of God. And as she sat there, she started getting worried. And then she contacted her daughter and she said, you know, I'm just a little bit worried. I can't point back to a time in my life where I really repented. So I don't know if I really am saved. So the daughter said, well, seek the Lord about it. And so she sat under the word of God. She looked at the word of God. And then she'd phone her daughter and she'd say, I think I am. And the next few days she'd phone her and she said, I don't think I am. And then I think I am. And so she switched from I think I am, I think I'm not. You know, it went back and forth. And then the daughter said, you know, Mommy, what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God shows you your heart. And then you'll know. So nothing. She heard nothing from her mother for 2 days because she was almost hearing every day, up, down, up, down. And then her mother phoned her after 2 days and she said, you know, Sunay, God showed me my heart last night. And she said, I didn't know, but suddenly I realized all the sins that I had done. It flashed across my mind, and I realized that I am a sinner in God's sight. And I have never accepted Him, truly repented of my sin, and accepted Him as Savior. And she said, you know, the biggest thing that I had to hand over to God was my pride. She's an absolute perfectionist. But she said, my pride in having everything absolutely perfect. And she said, I confessed my sins, every one that I could remember, I confessed to God. I surrendered my will to Him. And she said, you know, Sumay, I know, I'm 100% sure that I am saved. And oh, Sinead said, what it meant to her to know that her mom had the assurance of salvation. It's possible to be so good that you cannot see yourself as a sinner. But you know, even the righteousness that we do, even the good things, even her wonderful life, was as filthy rags in God's sight. Because God's standard is there. And our righteousness is there. And they just, the two don't meet. So therefore, we have to repent. And we have to be able to point back to a time in our lives. Now, we might have fooled the world. We might have fooled our friends. We might have fooled the church about ourselves being 100% artificial. Remember that bag? 100% artificial. They're the 100% artificial Christian. But we cannot fool God. And as you sit in front of God this afternoon, you know, and God knows whether you are truly a Christian and have the right to be His ambassador. I posed as a great Christian. By speech, I owned Christ. But in so many corners were hidden signs of vice. My heart was full of wickedness. Christ's blood had not cleansed it. My walk thus did not match my talk. They simply couldn't fit. I am a mere imposter. My claim is false, not true. I need the Lord to save me before I challenge you. Let's ask God to step into our lives if we have been imposters. Remember that first thing? Or not real. But now you say, no, I am a genuine Christian. I am a true ambassador. I can point to the time and place in my life where I turned away from my sin. I accepted God. In His mercy and grace, He saved me. But are you a blessing as an ambassador? Are you a shining light? Have you got all the marks on you that an ambassador should have? Remember the little servant girl with the knives? That shone those little knives, or big knives, or whatever knives they were, because she knew that the way she did even that little mundane task was the way she was living out her Christian life. Do you shine? What you do, are you doing it for yourself or for the eyes of man, or are you doing it for God? God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and shine for me. The world is full of darkness. Ambassadors should shine a radiant life and witness in every country clime. I may be set on baking or tidying the room or looking after children or sweeping with a broom. My job may involve nursing or teaching, gardening. Whatever I am called to do, I do it for my King. It may be I'm a scholar. If so, I'll try my best. I'll learn so that I'm ready to write that surprise test. The world is full of darkness. It needs to see Christ's light. And you and I are called thus to shine exceeding bright. Are you shining? What about your speech? Do you shut people up like a book? Do you have cruel and cutting remarks? Do people recognize you as a citizen of heaven because your speech is filled with salt and you preserve reputations, you don't destroy them? Are you a gossiper? Do you suggest things? You don't really, you say, oh no, I won't gossip. I won't say anything terrible, but you know, I just don't know what I can say that's positive about that person. I'm not saying anything negative. You know, you suggest things. My speech did not become the Lord. It was cutting and sharp. And on the other's weakness, faults, I would so often harp. My tongue was such a hindrance as Christ's ambassador, for it was full of hatred, which made men's tempers flare. Instead of being gracious and kind in what I said, my cutting words had offended to hell men's souls were led. Oh Lord, I am so sorry. Help me to curb my tongue. so that as thy ambassador, souls by it can be won. What is our tongue like? What about our dress? Are we modest in our dress? Do we become the ambassador in the way we dress? Are we pleasing the world, or are we pleasing the King of Kings? I feel ashamed to own that I will not dress modestly. And the adornments that I wear are often so worldly. I cause the men to look again. Attention is my aim. Thus, what I wear did not please God or glorify His name. Oh Lord, help me to change the way I dress to modesty, so that as thy ambassador, my dress should honor thee. What does your room look like? Has a tornado swept through your room, or a hurricane, or one of the floods from Africa? The world has to recognize ambassadors, our ambassadorship, even in the way we leave our rooms. A worldling came into my room and was surprised to see the chaos that it was in. It hurt my testimony. I cannot say that it is fine to leave things in a mess, for all about me should point to the one that I love best. For all I have is not my own. My room and all therein should be a clear reflection. I am working for my King. Sometimes we think, you know, that those things don't matter, but they do matter, because we've got to shine in every area of our lives. Do we blame people for our failures? We say they are accountable for what I do wrong. It's the way they act that makes me act the way I do. Moses was the meekest man on earth with the most difficult people. Can that be said of you? Are you meek? Are you kind and humble? Or are you stuck up and cruel? Men are very quick to recognize kindness. In the Knights illustrations, they tell us about a man who was in Portuguese East Africa, and he had a little clinic. It was a little missionary clinic to help with medicinal needs for the people. But there was a government clinic that was very much closer to where the people lived. And but the locals from that place used to walk past the government hospital and then just walk miles and miles and miles to get to the little missionary clinic. So the missionary said, but why do you do it? It's the same medicine. They've got nurses. We've got a nurse. I mean, we're not more equipped than they are. Why? So they said, oh, because you've got kind hands. They said, you've got the same medicine. They've got the same medicine as you've got. But your hands are kind when they deal with us. We also read about Lord Shaftesbury. A group of people had to meet Lord Shaftesbury at the train, at the station. And they had never met him before. And it wasn't the days where you could sort of send an email photo and say, this is the person. This is what the person looks like that you've got to meet. So they said to these people, how will we recognize him? So they said, well, if you see a very tall gentleman step off the train helping a very needy person, we can guarantee you that will be Lord Shaftesbury. So they waited at the station, and then they saw this tall, thin, dignified gentleman get off the train, and he was carrying his suitcase, and he's carrying the bag of a little widow lady from the village. It was him. So when the world looks at us, when people look at us, can they recognize us by the mark of kindness that we have on us? What message are we carrying about with us in the way we react? Do we realize the power of our actions and reactions and our manner of living out Christ to others? And then do we realize the power of the message that we are carrying? We carry within our hands a message, the message of salvation, and that message can turn people from sinners into saved people, can turn their direction from hell to heaven. God can do it in their lives. We carry the message, and God does the work. But the power of this message that we carry. Now, our Bible college students, one of the men is a little bit older than the others, and he said it's been quite an adjustment with the young students. He's a single man. And he was at the university. They go to the university on Friday nights and Saturday nights, and they hand out tracts to the students. And many of the students just, they live quite separated lives. in their villages, and they come to the university and they just go to the docks. They drink, they do all sorts of things that they wouldn't have done at home. And so the students go and stand there, the men students, to try and reach these students before they go further down the road to destruction. Well, anyway, he was standing there with straps in his hand, and a girl came to him and she said to him, listen here, I won't take a tract, I rather want to tell you a story. She said, some time back, somebody gave me, a few weeks ago, the same tract. One of your people gave me this tract. And she said, I looked at the tract and I read it. And she said, I got so concerned for my soul. She said, and then I went to my room. And then another student in the boarding house came and handed the same tract to me and said, have you got one of these? And she said, you know, I realized it wasn't just a paper, but it was God speaking to my soul. And I just want to tell you that I found the Lord Jesus Christ through the little paper, the message that was handed out. And then he said later in the evening he went and stood at another place. There was a restaurant, I think it's like a drinking restaurant called the Dross. And then further on there was the club where the students go and sit in the club and obviously dance and whatever. And he said he was standing there and a young man came towards him, but this man wasn't walking. He was absolutely almost staggering, and he got to him and he said, help me, I just can't go a step further. So he said, what's going on? So he said, well, one of your people gave me one of your tracts a few hours ago. And he said, and I took it in my hand and I went into the club. And he said, and I sat down and I ordered drinks and I started reading it. And he said, and as I read the word of God, whether he said the soul that sinneth it shall die, or seek ye the Lord while he may be found, while I read the tract, he said, I became more and more concerned. And he said, and I sat there and I thought, what am I doing there? And he said, he stopped his drinking. I don't know how many he had already drunk. He said, I stopped my drinking and I just sat there in silence for about 3 hours. And he said, and after 3 hours, I thought, I have to get away from here. I have to find God. And he walked out and he stopped. He was under such conviction that he said it wasn't from drunkenness. It was from utter conviction that he stopped the student and he said, can you help me find God? That is what the Word of God can do. And that is the Word of God that God asks us as ambassadors to present to people. Now, sometimes it takes 40 years of praying and presenting God's Word. God doesn't always work in the same way. But do we realize the power that God has placed in our hands? The power of the Word of God to change lives, to convict people, and to draw them to God. What is your way of reaching out to people? Does your loving attitude, your concern for people's soul, look beyond the dirt and the grime and the antagonistic personalities? Remember that girl that was reaching out to the children and their heads were full of lice, but she had to see the souls of the children and she was willing to embrace them and to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Lord's ambassador, that fact I freely claim, but there are many things I do which hurt and scar God's name. The marks of an ambassador are not what they should be. In speech, in dress, in what I do, I often don't please thee. Our Lord, forgive thy erring child, restore her so that she can be thy true ambassador and draw the lost to thee. Is it our passion to obey the Lord? Are we willing to go the extra mile? I need to go the extra mile if I would win the lost, for they will recognize if I am thinking of the cost. If it is not wholeheartedly I witness and reach out, the world will not be interested in what I am about. Are we passionate about our witness, our testimony, every area of our life? What is our attitude to God's word? We've spoken about that. It's the only answer to reach souls. I can't change people's lives. I would love to. I'd love to. There are many people that I know that I'd love to take them by the collar of the neck and just, you know, even if they're pulling back, just drag them and get them there. I can't change them, but God can. There was a woman who was desperate for somebody to help her. It was a Japanese woman, and she went to this place of idols, and there they give you a little, something like we had the other day, those surprise presents. They give you a little box, and you open it, and it gives you advice and tells you how you can find help. Well, when she opened her little box, she looked, oh, this will be the answer. It said, there is no help for you. Lean on your own shadow and go on. So she was in utter despair. But then a missionary came, and he told her about God and his salvation and how he can change lives and give meaning to your life. And then her cry was, oh, I knew there must be help for people like me who are desperate for someone to reach them. Do we realize how desperate the world is? They might look at us and seem not to be interested, but inside, without God, without hope, they are actually crying out for hope. We need to reach them. I'm passionate to seek the lost. I'll go the extra mile. I'll shine within my corner, a servant all the while. I'm ever conscious of the trust the Lord has placed in me to be his own ambassador wherever he leads me. And we daren't complain about the field that he has placed us in. In the world we will have tribulation. God didn't blindfold us and not warn us, but we went into a Christianity with open eyes. The world is our enemy, not our friend. We can't walk with the world and still walk with God, because can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, if God is there and the world is there, how are we going to walk? You've got to go that way, you've got to go this way. You've got to abandon the world to follow God. The world is lost and it needs to be won. We don't join the world. We need to win the world. And there can be enemies in the Christian rank that make our field very difficult. There's enemies in the spiritual realm. You know, Satan is there opposing us. He does not want us to be wonderful ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not want us to be effective. So he is there fighting against us. We're actually in the middle of a war between God and Satan. But God asks us to be faithful. Now, how do you handle the onslaughts of Satan? And Martin Luther said, when I surrendered fully to God, he said, the devil comes knocking, Martin Luther says, at the door of my heart. But I'm not on the throne of my heart anymore. So who goes to the door? The Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus opens the door of my heart, and the devil's standing there. And when the devil sees his nails in his hands, his bleeding side, he runs. So we need to surrender to God, so that we are able to overcome. It's a needy field that we are in. We need to desperately seek the lost to save souls. We are God's ambassador. We are his light shining in the darkness. And oh, we need to know and to realize anew how dark it is for the world around us, how desperate they are for... They hate the light, but how much they need the light, how desperately they need the light. I am right in a war zone. The enemy is there to fell me in the conflict, to sink me in despair. The world is on the warpath. She bids me join her ranks, but I know that she hates God. And thus answer, no thanks. So many men have suffered while fighting for the king, and I too must be willing, my life an offering. Satan and all his legions are too ranged against me, with unseen foes and powers to hinder constantly. My all is in Christ's service, to save the souls of men, to reach them before judgment, that they can reach heaven. What about accountability? We discussed accountability. We are accountable to men. We will answer God for how we have treated those around us. We are accountable for ourselves, and we are accountable wholeheartedly to God. And for us to be accountable, there has to be a moment of full surrender, where I surrender to his plans, his will, and I have to stay surrendered. You know, we can sometimes say, oh Lord, you can have my all. I'm following you wholeheartedly, but then tomorrow, what happens tomorrow? Suddenly I think, oh, I want to do that. And I know it's not God's will, but what do I do? Am I surrendered still? If I go in the other direction? You know what I try and do? I've given my all to God, but every morning when I wake up, my unconscious thought is, Lord, this day is thine. I want to do thy will. I want to follow thee. We have to stay surrendered. We have to be continually obedient to him. We cannot leave the Lord, like somebody said, you know, he said, no, Lord, just stay here. And then I'm quickly going to go and do this here, and then I'll come back and join you. Because when you got back, the Lord wasn't there anymore. It doesn't work like that. We have to be accountable every moment of our life, and we've got to remain accountable. I said, what happens in Las Vegas does not stay in Las Vegas. God sees everything. Nothing is hid from God's eyes. What we do in darkness is proclaimed on the rooftop. I am accountable to God for all I do or say. His eyes are always on me, upon my daily way. His laws are not a burden. His word is my delight. My love for him, the motive to shine a burning light. And thus I seek to always please God in what I do. For his eye is upon me. His strength, my strength, renew. Isn't that wonderful? That he's not only, we're not accountable to him alone, but he will encourage us and help us and enable us. We rejoice that we, his property, his responsibility, his care, as we said this afternoon. You know, when I was a little child, in the holidays, my mom used to take us to the sea. Now, my dad couldn't join us because he was a farmer and he worked very hard and he's still working very hard. At 83, after a quadruple bypass, he still works a full day on the farm. But he used to join us on Saturdays and sometimes in the evening. And, you know, I was a bit, you know, in the sea, I was a bit scared to go deep because I couldn't swim very well. So I used to keep, the highest I went is to my hips. But my dad used to come for us as children and he used to say, jump on my back. And we used to put our arms around him one at a time and he used to take us beyond the waves in the sea. Now it was totally beneath my depth. But I clung to him so fast and I knew that as long as my arms were around daddy, then I was safe. It was beyond my depth, but I was safe. And in the same way, we need to clasp our arms around the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we are in his care, as long as we are under his care, we will be safe. As we cling to God, we might be beyond our depth, humanly speaking, but we need not fear. He will take care of us. The storms may rage, but he is in the boat with us. He's not going to disappoint us. We don't need to distrust him. We don't need to doubt him. Even if we land in a den of lions, even if we end up in the fiery furnace, even if a hail of stones is going to cover us all together, we have to remain satisfied because he knows, he cares, and above all, he loves us. O Lord, as thy ambassador upon this earthly realm, I'm glad to know that thou art stationed at the helm. It does not matter what fell gale may come to destroy me. As long as thou art in the boat, I trust thee, Lord, fully. Thy love, my anchor in the storm, it helps me pass each test. For in the fiercest tempest, thy presence lets me rest. O Lord, as thy ambassador upon this earthly realm, I'm so glad to know that thou art stationed at the helm. Amen.